Okay, I know I went a little long in the sermon this morning. I'm not going to apologize. Those questions that I got from Jimmy Allen years ago really have caused me to think over the years. To me, they're extremely challenging, and especially when I try to apply them to myself. And so what we're going to have to do, we're going to shorten this class a little bit. The first bell's going to ring, according to what my watch is, in 20 minutes. Probably could give you about an hour and a half worth of material, but I won't do that. Get your Bibles out, though, and go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Before we start the class, let's have a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Once again, thankful that you spared our lives and allow us to come to this locality, that we could come together to worship you and to study your word together. We pray, Father, that as we go through these remarks of Paul, that, Father, it will challenge us and encourage us and help us to be better men and women in your service. Father, we're not perfect people. We know that, but we know you're a perfect God. And so, therefore, we pray, Father, that we'll always seek out your will for everything that we say and do. Forgive us when we fail you. Continue to watch over, bless us, and keep us. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. And amen. I'm in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. I want us to think for just a minute this afternoon or this morning. There are two words, well, I guess there's three. One of them is a two-word combo. But these are words that affect every one of us. One of the words is conformity. How would you define conformity? Anybody? What is conformity? I see lips moving. Change? Alike? Okay. Settle? Knowledge? I'm going to give you Merriam-Webster. He's our, I guess, guide on a lot of things, isn't he? Adapting oneself to the prevailing standard or customs where one is. Well, that's pretty good. I mean, when we're conforming, we're adapting ourselves to whatever is the norm. It's whatever people are doing, okay? That's one word. The other one is the combination of two words, peer pressure. How would you define peer pressure? How would you define peer pressure? Fitting in. Okay. I don't know where I got this definition. I don't think it was Webster. It's the burden of physical or mental distress placed upon one of his or her companions. In other words, everyone else is doing this, and I don't want to be outside of it, so I'm kind of pushed into it. Young people have a lot of peer pressure, don't they? But so do we as adults, don't we? The truth of the matter is, peer pressure and conformity go together. We are pressured by our peers to conform to the standards or norms of the community in which we live. Now, you have that in many, many, many ways. When you think about it, we as human beings many times are afraid of what other people might say to us. That's why we have the peer pressure, and we therefore participate in the activities that they've done, put before us. That's conformity, because we're afraid that we're going to be rejected. And no one wants to be rejected. We want to be accepted. I mean, you sit there and you think, why is it that people wear the clothes that they wear many times? I get a kick talking with my sons, and especially one of my sons. Back in the when I was in college, and the shorts that we had as young men in our gymnasium, they were up to here, you know, gym shorts. And that's what we, my son is just, how could you wear anything like that? You know, Daniel's gotten way down to here, you see, because, well, where'd that come in? Well, back in the 70s, there were some individuals started wearing the shorts longer, and because now you don't want to be outside of the norm, everyone started to wear them long. I remember when my boys first went to Florida Bible Camp, and I couldn't find any shorts for them that were down there. That was the requirement of Florida Bible Camp. They had to be down the knees. And I remember hunting all over the place trying to find George for him and trying to find George for me, you see. But now that's all you have. We've conformed to that standard, right? So peer pressure and conformity are something that we deal with. If you think about it, it's these two things. Peer pressure to conform is why so many people begin to drink. Now, I don't know how what your life's been like, but you know everyone else was doing it, so I had to try it. And I've had some alcohol and didn't like any of it. I think the only thing I ever had that I liked, I'm confessing here, is I had a strawberry daiquiri. Kind of tasted like a strawberry milkshake. And that was fine until they handed me the bill. And then I sat there and thought, I could have had 5 milkshakes for the price of this, so it didn't impress me. Because I wasn't around people who were doing that. But if you're around people who are always drinking, what do you end up finding yourself doing? Smoking. Why don't so many people start to smoke? Peer pressure. I yielded to peer pressure. I've had about 5 cigarettes in my life. And they never affected me. I could, have that cigarette, put it in my lungs, blow it out, didn't faze me at all. Just left a terrible taste in my mouth. And I'll guarantee you, it takes you about a whole pack of certs and a Coke to get rid of that taste. And I sat there and thought, I'd much rather have a hamburger than a cigarette. But I didn't associate with people who were smoking all the time. But if you were, the pressure's there to yield, isn't there? And the same's true, you can go up with so many other things, drugs or foul language, immoral conduct. It is the peer pressure that's placed upon us to be part of the group that yields us to conform to all of these individual things. Anyone know what Romans 12, verse 2 said? Most of us know that. Conform not to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, right? Don't be conformed, in other words, to this world. Now, here's the thing you got to think about. The world is constantly changing. Friendships change. Relationships change. Standards change. But there's one constant. What's that? God, isn't it? God is the same yesterday, today, yea, and forevermore. So he's the constant, isn't it? Notice, continuing the last part of Romans 12, 2. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Why? That you may be able to prove the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Philippians chapter 4. In the earlier part of this chapter, Paul's going to talk about how we needed to rejoice in the Lord. Why do we need to rejoice? Well, verses 4 through 7, very simply, because he cares about us. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares about you, right? When we understand that God's the constant, that God cares about us, it's important, therefore, if we're going to conform to anything, we need to conform to what his standard is. Isn't that right? You know, I don't know about you. Larry was asking me a while ago, you know, I mentioned Jimmy Allen, and I know back in the 60s, Jimmy Allen held a great campaign here in the Jacksonville area, various congregations. Well, at that time, I was 13 years old, and he did the same thing in Denver. And I remember going there. What I'm trying to say through all that, I've lived in a whole lot of places in my life. I lived in Colorado, I've lived in Arkansas, I've lived in Texas, I've lived in California, I've lived here in Florida, various cities, and relationships have changed. People have changed. But God hasn't. No matter where I've at, God hasn't. And as a result, it becomes imperative on our part that we seek to conform, to think about, to follow, to apply the attributes that Paul gives us here in Philippians chapter 4. So let's look at these real quick. Notice how it begins. Whatsoever is true. Factual. Accurate. Genuine. If you think about it, there's not anything that's more cherished in life than truth. It's the basis really upon what all justice is built upon, isn't it? If you had to go testify in a court, you know, they're going to ask you to say, do you solemnly swear to do what? Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Truth is that commodity, is that element that is vital that justice can be held. And truth is so vitally important in one's relationship to Almighty God. Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2. Here's a good one for you to underline in your Bible. Psalm 15, 1 and 2. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. Oh, that that could be said about me. That I walk with integrity. I do works of righteousness. And that I speak truth from my heart. That's a pretty good summary of what a Christian is to be, isn't it? To be an individual who is seeking to follow the Lord in all ways. And when we start to think about that in relationship to our Christian life, what would be the reference point? You think, who might be the reference point for our understanding of truth? Who can quote for me John 14, 6? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I'm the truth. He was Emmanuel. You remember when all of a sudden Joseph was sitting there and I just love Joseph. We don't think about Joseph. He was such an outstanding individual. When you understand the fact that here this girl that has been betrothed to him and now she's expecting child, and he didn't take her out and have her stoned, which would have been his right under the law, wouldn't it? He cared about this gal. And you remember how the angel came to him and said, Joseph, she didn't cheat on you. But what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And you will know him as Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. You see, when we read about Jesus and we hear what Jesus has to say, that's God speaking to us. The Creator. The one whom we live and move and have our very being. You remember it was Jesus who said in John chapter 5 and verse 30 that he came not to do his will, but the will of his Father who had sent him. And thus we need to be concerned about truth. Truth as it relates to God. Now, if that's going to be what I need to conform to, how am I going to do that? What is really the essential quality of truth? Jesus has said, remember John 8, 32, the truth will do what? You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. If that's true, how am I going to obtain that? I'm going to have to get in the Word, ain't I? I'm going to have to open up His book. I'm going to have to read it. I'm going to have to study it. I'm going to have to meditate on it. I'm going to have to see what was it that Jesus... You remember back, was it in the around the 90s that young people used to have this bracelet? Oh my goodness, I'm almost out of time. There was this bracelet, WWJD. What did that stand for? What would Jesus do? Well, how could I find the answer to that? I'd have to get in the Word, wouldn't I? I'd have to open up and find out what truth is. So Paul begins here by saying, whatever is true, all that we would get in His Word and learn what is true, what is His will. Number two, whatever is honorable. The Greek word there is a word that means reverence. Something that is worthy of honor, respect. Someone who is honest and faithful in themselves. That would be a candidate. I've mentioned earlier that one of the individuals that to me was the greatest person walked upon this earth, save for Jesus Christ, my dad. And I don't know how y'all feel, but I still get the hairs come up on my head, what few are up here, when I hear a young people call their parents the old man or the old lady. Ooh. That was my dad. He deserved the reverence, the respect, because he was a respectful and honorable man himself. Think about in the Scriptures, so many people that would fit the category of being honorable. Abraham. You remember when Abraham came back out of Egypt there, and the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham, they're conflicting. And so what did Abraham do? He says, Lot, you and your kids and your flock, just get out of here. I don't want to see you anymore. Is that what Abraham did? Lot, you take a look. You go right, I'll go left. You go north, I'll go south. He was an honorable man. How about Joshua? Do you remember Joshua after they secured the promised land there and the end of the book of Joshua? Seek this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods that your father served in the land beyond the river, the gods of whom the land you now serve, live. But as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. Oh, how honorable, respectful that this man was, and people looked to him. I think of Peter. You know, Peter was bold, wasn't he? He was the bold one. You remember that time when Jesus is walking on the water and Peter sits and says, well, Lord, let me come to you. Well, come on. And Peter steps out of the boat and he did walk. Go read your text. He did walk on the water. There's two people in Scripture that walked on water, Jesus and Peter. But Peter all of a sudden said, what in the world am I doing looking at all those waves? I can't do this. And he sinks. You remember Jesus grabs him by the arm, pulls him, oh, ye little faith. He gets down there. You remember at last night, Lord, I'll die for you. Peter, I tell you the truth, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. And he did, didn't he? He denied him three times. And yet, after the resurrection, Peter, do you love me? Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Three times. And in the second chapter of the book of Acts, Peter standing up there boldly among the same group of people who just 50 days ago had called for the life of Jesus Christ and told him, y'all killed the Son of God. But he was bold in preaching, didn't he? He didn't shirk away from it. And we honor him for that kind of attitude. Paul, the persecutor who later fought. But how about just later thinking through it all? Should I honor God? John 3:16, who can quote that for me? Come on. Keep going. You're doing good. All right. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just take your Bible, just one page over in your Bible. Just think of Jesus here real quick. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus, who even though He existed in the form of God, did not recount equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied Himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. We sing the song, I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might transform me and quicken from the dead. Jesus would say, no one taketh it away from me, I give it up for thee. And we honor Him for that. Whatsoever is honorable. Paul tells us we need to conduct ourselves in that same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but in the sight of men. Whatsoever is just or right. And that means really nothing more or less than an upright life. It deals with really how we, I think, deal with other people. And how other people how we respond to how other people deal with us. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. We're to abstain from every form or appearance of evil because I want to do what's right. I want to live right. And one thing that should always be a characteristic trait of a Christian is that this is an individual we know is honorable. This is a fella or girl that will never cheat us, right? I knew of a congregation one time. Their building was situated over here, and there was a local bank right here, and they shared the common parking lot. And so there was individuals from the congregation. They naturally go to this bank and do their banking, and one of the fellows in the congregation went and borrowed a loan. He defaulted on the note. And the banker sat there and said, don't ever deal with anyone in the Church of Christ because they'll cheat you. I want to give you a contrast story to that. There was a fellow one time who got himself in some financial mess, and he had to declare bankruptcy. Member of the church.
But he went to each one of the people he owed money to, and he said, look, here's what I've had to do. But if it takes me the rest of my life, I will pay each and every one of you back every dime I borrowed. He died before he got it all paid back. And his son went to the creditor and said, I'm going to fulfill what my father said, and he paid every single one of them back. Because he wanted to do what was right. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And love, in Romans chapter 13, verse 10, does no wrong to his neighbor. We need to be just people. We need to be upright people. And that's a quality that if we'll possess it, you'll sleep better at night. Whatsoever is pure. Clean hearts. Clean thoughts. You ever notice something? There's nothing more beautiful than to see that bride walk down that aisle in that white dress and have that white dress stand for what it is intended to, that she's pure. You know, I've seen some ugly girls in my lifetime, but I never saw an ugly bride. I don't know what it is. I'd see that girl come down the aisle and perform the sermon. I'd go, ain't the same one I've known for years. You good looking, you good. That she is pure in all of that. And the challenge for our young people is, I believe, in this area, because peer pressure has led so many to conform to the standards of the world. But not only do we need to be pure in our morality, we need to be pure in our emotions. We need to be people that we are going to guard whatever I see. I'm going to guard the movies I go to. I'm going to guard the books that I read. I'm going to guard the people that I associate with. I'll never forget when I was a student at Harding College that Brother Neil Pryor one time was talking to us. Now remember, we're college kids. We're 18, 19, 20, 21. I know for most of you that was only a couple of weeks ago, but it's been a little bit longer for me. But I can remember that he had a sermon, How to Stay Pure. And he talked to us in the student body. He says, young people, I know what happens. You get in your car and you're out on that road and you start to kiss one another and the emotions start to build up. And he says, now, young men, I'm going to tell you exactly what you need to do when you get in that situation. I want you to turn that engine back on. I want you to put it in drive. I want you to drive the student center just as fast as you can. I want you to go over to the dinner area there. I want you to order the largest Coke that they have and pour it over your head. Boy, cool off. Because you want to stay pure. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you've been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I want to do what he says. I want to be able to stand before him pure. And if we make mistakes in these areas, do we have the promise that if we'll repent, we'll be forgiven? Yeah. Well, let's commit to doing what's right. Whatsoever is lovely. Those are nothing more than deeds that spring for love and they inspire other people to love. You know, many times I've in performing, what did you have to do counseling first? You know, that's a requirement. Well, how many realize that in the state of Florida, you cannot get your marriage certificate anymore until you've had some guaranteed counseling. And I've had to fill out this form and send it to, they've taken it therefore to the courthouse to get their marriage license. They that yes, I've given them marriage counseling, how many hours of marriage counseling, so on and so forth. And one of the things that I've done in the marriage counseling, I have one whole session that we just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know that chapter. It's the love chapter. Paul sits there and says, love's patient, kind, not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, not provoke, easily provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures on things, it never fails. And I'll take the young people and we'll go through each one of those and I'll ask
the boy in relationship to the girl, and I ask the girl in relationship to the boy, does that define you in the relationship that you're feeling? Is that how you really feel towards this? Is this the way you respond to this person? Now remember here, and this is important here, the word love there is agape. Okay? Agape is an intellectual love. It's the only love that has been commanded, because you can't command any other kind of love. See? Greeks had four words for love. Oh, I ever hear that before? They had four Greek words. There was eros, that's sexual love. There was storge. Storge is family love. That's the love that I have with my daughters and my sons and all that. There was phileo, that's brotherly love. City of Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. And then there was agape, the highest form of love, but it's a commanded love. Agape means this: you think the best interest of the other person over yourself, even if it's never been reciprocated. Now take that, put that in John 3:16. That's agape listed there too. For God so thought the best interest of you and I that He gave His only begotten Son, even if it's never reciprocated. You see, even if an individual never responds to Jesus Christ, that doesn't change the fact that God sent Jesus Christ to die for him, right? Because that was in the best interest. If Jesus hadn't died for me, I'm going to hell. No questions asked. There's no other thing that can happen. That's agape love. And so I take the young people and I say, and older people that I've done some marriages, do these traits, does this define you? Because whatever springs from love, those are the things that are lovely. And always I think of my wife as I'm looking at her right now. Am I patient? Don't ask her to answer these questions. Please. Am I kind to her? Am I not jealous? Do I not brag, cutting her down, lifting myself up? Arrogant? Do I not act unbecomingly around her or towards her? Do I only seek my own way, not hers? Do I take into account any wrong suffered? Bring up the past. Do I rejoice when she does something wrong? Ha ha, caught you. Or do I rejoice when she's done true? Do I let her know how much I love and appreciate her for these? Do I bear all things, believe? You see what we're talking about? Whatsoever is lovely, think on these things. Number six, whatever is of good repute or good report, and that's simply a life where evil things can't be said about them. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 7, when Paul is talking there about elders, he says he must have a good reputation with those outside of the church. Not just among the congregations, but when people in the world look at this man, do they have bad things to say about him, or do they look up as, you know, this is an honorable, respectable man? Are we courteous? Kind? Do we seek to the needs of others? Have we been respectful, maybe to our parents? In other words, to live such a life that where the moral standards of the world cannot be placed against that person. Criticized because he's like the world, not like God. These are the things we need to be striving for. I told you I was going to hustle through this because I was told that the second bell was going to ring at 10 till. The first one was supposed to be at a quarter till, and now it's actually 9 till. And I ain't heard any bells. Okay? But I'm done. Almost. Paul ends by saying, if there's anything worthy of praise, any excellence, then you think about these things. Folks, do you realize it's our thoughts that define who we are? What was it that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Folks, we need to remember something. Becoming a Christian means a new way of life. We have been converted to Jesus Christ. That means we've been changed. Changed from a life that was dominated by Satan to a life that honors Jesus. And if our conversion is a reality, then these changes will be made. If you look at your life today and compare it to the life before you became a Christian, do you see any changes? Then, Heather, have you really been converted? Do you remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 6 when an individual was baptized in Jesus Christ? He rises to walk in newness of life. The old is gone. The new is here. And when these become a reality, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard you. What do you think? Appreciate your attention.